Good to see everybody this morning. Glad there's such a great turnout for the first day of our spring semester for Sunday school. Yeah, there we go. That's what I was hoping for back there. Thanks for coming, especially since I'm not doing a series. This is just a one-time thing, making me feel good about myself. Also, I was thinking about this morning. I didn't even realize this until this morning when I came here. I thought, this is most likely, for the foreseeable future anyway, the last time that I will be leading Sunday school here at Cornerstone before Haley and I move. And if you don't know, Haley and I were getting ready to move to Utah to work with the North American Mission Board as church planters. So kind of a weird time thinking that this is the last time, for at least for a while. We'll see. So I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Then I'm going to pray, and we're going to start. Before I read that, though, so as I was reflecting on what to talk about this morning, and Lee was gracious enough to ask me far enough in the past where I thought, well, I know I'll be having a baby soon before that, but surely I can get everything ready before then, and you all know how that goes. Still having in my mind, okay, these are the things that I really want to talk about. And the reason I want to talk about them is because I've spent a lot of time reflecting on the church, and specifically Cornerstone Community Church, where I've spent now almost the last 5 years of my Christian life, and thinking about how this church has formed me and my thoughts when it comes to everything having to do with the Christian life. So obviously this is not going to be my full treatise on that this morning, so don't worry, we're not going to be here all day. But I wanted to share with you just a little bit of that. So we're going to be pulling a lot from, actually, this is the only text I'm going to be working with today, from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Father, we gather now to think about the church, to think about what you're doing, not just with us, what you're doing with all believers, your church, in the world today. Specifically, Lord, we come to talk about just our identity as the church, what you're doing with us, what you've called us to do, how you're equipping us, strengthening us. So I pray that this morning we would just be very encouraged, because you've been so very faithful. You've done things with us that we don't deserve. Good things. You've made us your people. May we just be in awe of that this morning. So we thank you, and we love you, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I feel like I have a little bit of a lag. I'm going to blame that on having a baby recently. So I feel like I'm working a little bit slower. But as I was saying, and as you might expect, I've been thinking about the church a lot lately. So it was about actually 1 year ago now that Haley and I and Tom Fox took a trip to Utah because we were looking to see if that's where the Lord wanted us to be, if that's where he wanted us to serve him. And shortly after we got out there, we just felt really affirmed that, yeah, that's where the Lord wanted us to be. So started making plans to move there. It seems like that was a really long time ago now. It seems like it's gone by fast, but also really slow. And since we made that decision, had a lot of time just to prepare, you know, going through all these different steps of preparation. But the hardest step of preparation, at least for myself, has just been preparing my heart for what will be going on out there. There are really a lot of fears that can grip you when you're thinking about church planting or just trying to be a witness in an area that seems as dark as Utah. I've had just moments of really kind of terror in my heart where I've thought the enemy is so strong there. You look around and you see prosperity everywhere. You see people who are very committed to the religion, very smiley people, very nice people, very kind people, very seemingly satisfied, in need of nothing people. And they're in an area where it's beautiful. There's always all this stuff to do, places to explore. And you in low moments, I've thought this, just thought, what do I even have to offer? Like, what am I bringing to the table here, really? I look at my abilities. I just think about what my strengths are, and I just think, it's just very low. Can I even do this? And I think if we're fair to ourselves, I think we all probably have moments like that where we're wondering about our ability, what we can do in order to serve the Lord. I was telling Lee this week when came by here and visited with him and talked to him about the sermon that he preached last Sunday. And I just told him that it was so encouraging. And really, one reason it was encouraging because I had this already. And I was thinking, how kind of the Lord that it seems that he would bring up that text. I wasn't preparing the text. I'm not that great of a church member where I'm reading ahead and the text every week. But that text would come up in the planning. He would lay on Lee's heart to preach it in such a way that I think it's going to be hitting on a lot of the same things I wanted to talk about today. So this is going to be that sermon kind of 2.0, but downgraded a little bit as well, because I don't think I'm as good as speaking. But anyway, what I want to do this morning when we're looking at that text from 1 Peter is just to see our identity as the church. And our identity in Christ, and how that is going to impact and influence our mission of engaging the world. So, 1 Peter. Let's start with just a little context of what's going on in this book. Peter wrote this letter to encourage Christians to stay faithful in the midst of persecution here. And this persecution, there doesn't seem to be anything that's real well organized. It seems like it's just cultural persecution that's going on. They're having to deal with people pushing back against them. And I get that from 1 Peter 4:4. You don't have to turn there. But really what that verse is saying is simply, okay, you used to commit these sins with the people in your culture. Now they're noticing you're not doing that anymore. And they're dumbfounded that you don't want to do that stuff anymore. But not only are they dumbfounded, now they malign you. They're persecuting you because you're not falling in line with what the cultural norms are anymore. You're not doing that. So, you can see that 1 Peter that kind of persecution. I think that fits well with us today. We're always being pushed to fit in with these cultural norms. And I think one of the cultural norms that we're being pushed to fit in our area is just to be comfortable. Don't really engage people with the gospel. You stay on your side, stay on my side. We can be friends. We can live life. We have cultural Christianity everywhere. Let's just accept that as good. Let's never address actually pursuing the Lord with our whole heart. Let's not address what it's like to be a close community of faith. So how does Peter address Christians who are undergoing this cultural persecution, this pushback that they're receiving from the world? He points out two aspects of their identity, and that's to be used in order to push them toward their goal of engaging the world. So, real briefly, let's go through those aspects of identity. I don't plan on doing a full exposition of what I read today. I'm just going to kind of hit some points. But guess what? Online, a couple people have already preached this text, and they've done a good exposition of it, so you have that there. So first, our identity. First part of our identity that we need to know, and that Peter wants us to know, is our identity in Christ. Our identity in Christ. Now, hopefully, that's not news to you. When you think about who you are as a Christian, I mean, this is a phrase that we hear a lot, like, my identity is in Christ. I'm in Christ. So hopefully that's not new. But it's a really important, when we're thinking about engaging the world and when we know that we're going to have pushback, to keep this in our minds constantly. And here's why. There's two narratives really going on in this text, and there's these two narratives going on still today in our world. And the narratives are based on the same subject matter, the same material, the gospel, who Jesus Christ is. And in this text, you see both those coming out. In verse 4, we see it particularly, saying, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Him here in this passage is referring to Christ. So in this verse, to him, you see two very different reactions to him, to Jesus. In God's narrative, which is the correct narrative, obviously, he's the chosen and precious cornerstone. He's the one that all salvation is based upon. In the world's narrative, he's not the chosen and precious one. He was one who was rejected. He's one who's worthless. He's one who's despicable. So if you're here this morning, like I said, I'm kind of assuming you're coming to Sunday school. Usually, you're already aligning yourself with the divine narrative here, I would imagine. You're looking to Christ as your Savior. You're holding on to him. You're looking to him as your living stone. So, if that's the case, Peter focused on this aspect of Christ's identity for the same reason that we need to focus on it. Because what's true of Jesus, and we hear this often, what's true of Jesus is true of us as well if we're in Christ. So if we're in Christ, what's true of him is true of us. And that has a positive and in some ways a negative aspect to it, so to speak. So you have some positives and negatives. Verses 4 and 5 tell us that Jesus is a living stone. And those who believe him, they're also said to be here living stones. Living. He's called a living stone because he's the resurrected one. So you're also a living stone because by faith in him, you too will be resurrected. So his resurrection serves as your resurrection, the guarantee of it. His vindication is your vindication. His righteousness, your righteousness. His justification, your justification. The fact that he was honored by being, that God rose him from the dead, means that you too will be honored on the last day when God raises you from the dead. And verses 6 and 7 shout this out. Put your faith in Jesus and you will ultimately never know shame. You'll be honored. So, all the positive things about being identified with Christ, That's true of you if you're in Christ. But the reason he's pointing this identity out is not just because of the positive elements, although we do need to remember that, but the negative as well. If you're with Christ, he was rejected by men. You need to remember, you're going to be rejected too. He was despised by many. You're going to be despised by many people when you stand with Christ. You're going to be seen as worthless. You're going to be seen as despicable, just as Christ was seen those ways. So I think there's some things I just want to point out to us that we remember. Don't be surprised then, right? If this is the case, don't be surprised if you're trying to engage people with the gospel, if you're trying to love people, be honest with them, to be kind, don't be surprised when they push back against you with just hatred. You're hitting close to home for them. You're challenging what's precious to them. And it's not Christ. They're going to hate you. Don't be surprised by that. They hated your master. They're going to hate you too. Secondly, check your values. Check your values in this sense. If you're trying to engage people with the gospel, if you're trying to engage the world and you're getting pushback, all you're doing is being oppressed, you're being hated, that can be very hard. I'm sure you guys have been trying to share the gospel with people before, and it might even be somebody you're just thinking, I just want you to get it. And they keep pushing back. You're dealing with a difficult person, and it just wears you out. Maybe you're dealing with several people, and you're just thinking, I'm just so tired of this. It can become very tempting to think, I just want to be accepted in some way. And that can be very dangerous. Temptations to do this can be very sly as they slip in. So I think it's just very important for us to always be asking, do we still view Christ as that precious cornerstone, even though he's costing us so much? Do we view him as precious still? Or are we calling something else precious? And it could be any number of things. Are you tired of being pushed back on your intelligence? Because you're saying, I believe that miracles are real. And people who you view as intelligent are looking at you and they're scoffing at you and they think very little of you. And you're just thinking, I just want them to affirm my intelligence. Do not let that desire to be seen as intelligent destroy your standing with Christ. Perhaps you're just thinking, I don't want to be seen as the square anymore who doesn't know how to have a good time. Well, do not let that desire to be accepted and be seen as popular, as current, destroy your faith in Christ. And then lastly, be encouraged. This is an encouraging note, our identity in Christ. It's encouraging, even though we're saying you're going to be rejected by men. Yes, you're going to be hated. You're going to be pushed away. You're going to lose a lot, probably. People are going to think very little of you. People are going to wrong you, and they're going to blaspheme you. They're going to say things against you falsely. But be encouraged in that. That happened to Christ, and he was honored by God. He's been made the chief cornerstone. Now we're being built on him. And someday, if we stand with Christ still through all of this, we will hear from him, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's worth it. Be encouraged. So, the first thing we see in this text is that our identity is found in Christ, and that this is really integral to our mission if we're going to stand firm. And the fact that what Christ is true of us should cause us to rejoice. It should cause us to endure. To say we can take that. We can take any pushback that is given our way because we have Christ. And the more that people push against us, the more we know we have Christ. Now, that's a real foundational point, I think. And that's why I wanted to go through it. But really, this next point is really what I want us to focus in on. So we have our identity in Christ. And that's necessary. We need that. Let's rejoice in that. I'm not saying that that's lesser than anything. But I think we have a much easier time understanding this than we do this next identity. So our identity, first is our identity in Christ. Second is our identity in community. Our identity in community. We're not alone in our identity in Christ. So look to your left, really do it. Look to your right. I'm guessing maybe not everybody here, but I'm guessing probably most of you, you're saying, yes, I know that this person's a believer. I see the fruit of the Spirit in their life. I see Christ in them. Well, guess what? They're in Christ too. Not just you, but they as well. So verses 4 and 5 again. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The spiritual house here is just another way of saying that individual Christians, referred to here as living stones, make up the temple of God corporately. So in the Old Testament, the temple was often referred to as a house, God's house. That's what Peter's picking up on here. So he's saying, what God is doing now, as people come to Him, is He's making these stones alive. As they come to faith, He's taking them and He's building them, one on top of the other. He's building God's dwelling. He's building His own dwelling place out of His people. This is a temple not made with human hands. This is a temple made with God's hands, made of flesh and blood. His people, God's people, the church, are her spiritual house. But don't miss, this is true, we can say, yes, Spirit of God dwells in you, but what Peter is actually hammering on here, he's speaking collectively. He's saying the church collectively is His dwelling place. It is His house. So we typically when we think, okay, we're in Christ, there's probably like a better drawing for this somewhere, but here's how I'm going to illustrate it. So here's Christ, and then here's an individual, and we're thinking, okay, I'm placing my faith in Christ. I'm in Christ now. So that's how we think of it, and that we're okay with that. We understand that. But really, we need to start thinking of it more this way. And then there's my brother, and his faith is also in Christ. My sister, her faith is also in Christ. And all of our faith is going in Christ. And this is making it collective, not just individualistic. So Christ is integral to our identity. Yes, our identity is in Christ. But the church is integral to our identity too, because we're not in Christ alone. We're in Christ together. So why do I say this? Look again at verse 4, and it leaves no other option. Verses 4 and 5. If you've come to Christ in faith, then you're a living stone. If you're a living stone, then you're on the foundation of Christ with other living stones. Notice that the text does not say you should be built up. It says you are being built up. You're being built up. There's not an option here. There's no opt-out clause. You can't come to Christ and say, I'd like to be over here instead. What's going on is, without a choice, God is building His church. He's got His foundation, which is Christ, and He's taking us, and He's building. This is turning out a lot better than I thought it would here. He's building with His people. You don't have a choice in this. He's taking and He's building and He's constructing. He's making His church. Although Peter isn't expressly teaching here that, you know, you need to have membership in a local church, I think he's pretty much assuming it. Because he's speaking of the universal church, I believe, in this language, but he's writing to not just individual Christians and saying, this is true of the universal church. But he's writing to a group of Christians in a church. They're in a local manifestation of what he's saying here. So what's true universally is also true locally for them. So the question then, I think for us today, keep you. Question. Do you acknowledge this reality? This is what God is doing. Do you acknowledge that? This is what's going on when we put our faith in Christ, and this is what He's doing with us. He's building us together as His dwelling place, as His collective dwelling place. So does your involvement in the local church show that to be true? Or are you trying to say, you know what? I just want to be a living stone. I'll be a living stone over there. Or you want to say, that's true, but really the way I live my life is I'm going to be a living stone over here. Well, you see the difference between this and that, right? Looks a lot different. This looks like a dwelling place. Or it could be, sure, or something like that. It looks like it represents somebody's drawing of a dwelling place. This looks like a ruin, doesn't it? Because that's what it is. You have stones just lying around. It's just something that looks like it's been destroyed. There's no real function to it. It doesn't look living. This looks living. This is living. This is serving a purpose. So, the way that you interact with the church, the way that you're committed to your corporate identity, does that exemplify a ruin, or does it exemplify the temple of God? Some people just deny the corporate reality of the church. Some will pay it lip service, but really, functionally, they're living on their own. Tim Chester and Steve Timmis are a couple church planners, and they developed an illustration to explain this way of thinking, this solo way of thinking. I'm going to go ahead and steal from him. So, in a drawing mood today. It's because you, obviously, the people who disciple you, you end up being like them. So, here we are. A few upgrades. I'm going to do faces. Usually we think of ourselves individualistically when it comes to the responsibilities and duties of our lives. So this is us. This is us dealing with the responsibilities of our lives. We're juggling these different things. We have our work life. We have church. We have our hobbies. So forth. You know, just different things. Go through the different things that you're devoting your time to in your life, and you're juggling these things around. But then, say, something else gets thrown in. Something crazy happens in your life. Or could be good, could be bad. Maybe you get a promotion. Oh, so there's kind of some extra things thrown in there now. Well, usually what happens when we're living life this way and we're thinking this way is that we end up dropping something or setting it down. And typically it's the things that we feel least amount of responsibility for. And if we're thinking like this and we're being honest, usually that's going to be something like, attendance at church, fellowship. Stuff that's, I can drop that. Because really, the way that we measure our activity there most of the time is just by being present. And it's easy not to be present, right? Other things going on, you can cut it out. People may not even miss you. So you think. This is a bad way of thinking. Because it's basically ignoring this reality. You're saying, I'm going to make my own decisions. It's my life. I'm only really affecting myself. You're completely ignoring the fact that you're being built together, that you have a corporate identity. So, instead, we should think of ourselves as a group together. We should think of ourselves, not as this individual, but as this community. Cogs on a wheel, so to speak, even though it's not a very good wheel, going off to different things that we're deciding to do. So, how we spend our leisure time, that's based on the needs and the goals of the community. where we move, it's based on the needs and the goals of the community. How we spend our money? Well, the needs and the goals of the community are even going to speak to that. So this is taking our individual mindset and throwing it away, saying, okay, if God is really making us into his temple, his dwelling place, he's making us a people, then we need to think more corporately. Romans 12:5 says, so we, though many, are one body and individually members of one another. I mean, I think that means a whole lot more than simply me coming to church every now and then. It's going to affect even every aspect, I think, of my decision making. So, you guys would think I was crazy, obviously, if I did this. So this is a good example. If I went home, told Haley, we're moving to Alaska. We're just doing it. I've already actually hired this moving guy. He's going to take care of our stuff. Here are the plane tickets. We're ready to go. Let's go. Crazy, right? Incredibly mean to my wife. Incredibly thoughtless. Inconsiderate. Right? Because we're living life together. We're supposed to be doing things together. We're supposed to be loving her. Building her up. She's supposed to be doing the same to me. I think that's also true in the church, isn't it? You guys should be shocked if, instead of telling you that I was moving to Salt Lake City, I just up and moved one day. I was just gone. You should feel hurt. That's true in marriage, and it is, obviously. I think it's true with the body as well. So let me just show one kind of example of that, personal example, of trying to think in this more collective mindset. More corporate mindset. You don't have to join the collective with your mind to be in community. Anyway, I joined Cornerstone April 2010, so almost 5 years ago. I was getting ready to graduate in May. Wasn't really sure what I wanted to do, was just trying to examine all my options in life. And I came from several very unhealthy church backgrounds. The church I came to before this fell apart. It was terrible. I didn't know how unhealthy I was. And I was thinking in that first mindset. And man, I was not committed to the church at all. I would have said I was committed to the church. I was not committed to the church at all. And you can see that just through, look at the way I handled corporate meetings. Basically, I would go on Sunday morning, but that was it. And even then, that's if I didn't have something to do the night before where I'd be really tired that next morning. And I would just think, yeah, I'm part of the church. I know that the church, it's the people, right? Yeah, it's not the building, it's the people. But I really wasn't living out that reality of being committed to people, trying to get to know people. And so, rightly so, when I went to Dr. Van Ness, the elder here at the time, right after I joined, I said, you know what, I think the Lord wants me to move to Salt Lake City and to be an evangelist there, to do church planting. By the grace of God, he graciously, but very sternly said, no way. That's not good for you. You shouldn't do that. And he was right to say that, because he saw me like this. He saw me as an immature person, not committed to the church, not understanding what Christ has done with us. And thank God that he did, because now today I feel like I'm actually able to minister to people going to Salt Lake. If I'd gone 5 years ago, I would have been a mess. I would have been a wreck. So the result of us, time flies so fast. The result of us thinking like this and living like this, viewing our identity as in Christ and viewing our identity as in community, huge impact here. I'm just going to speak briefly a little bit on what the text says about this, and then I want to focus on real specifically how that's going on at Cornerstone. So, as our identity is found in Christ, and as we find ourselves more committed to the community of faith, we're going to see real results here. And the results that are pointed out here in the text, so verse 5 here, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. These are reasons. The reason you're being built up here is to be a holy priesthood, plural, not just a priest by yourself, but collectively, a holy priesthood. You're to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. God, like I said, is building his church. He's edifying his people. He's equipping them to be priests, to offer spiritual sacrifices. And that means that God's bringing people to himself, and he's putting them in the church. He's using the people that he's putting in the church, as we say all the time here, to edify each other, to equip each other, to make each other complete. Your giftings help me. My giftings help you. That's what he's doing when he's putting us together. Priests, by working together, declare to others that they too can be counted among the people of God. It's not just something we do alone. This is something we do as a group. Verse 9. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So why is he making us into a royal priesthood? He's telling us here. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. While there are many functions, I think, to this priesthood, it certainly finds expression in the evangelistic praising of God. We, as a group, are evangelists. Not just individually. We're to be evangelists individually, but I'm saying we, as a group, are evangelists. So how's that happen? How's that happening here at Cornerstone? Let's just focus a little specifics. And then we'll try and finish with enough time for questions. The Lord was gracious when he called us to himself to call us in community. He's gracious to do that. And he's called us as he's called us into community, he set up the church in such a way that we equip each other through our giftings for the purpose of being able to proclaim his excellencies. And there's lots of ways that this is happening at Cornerstone. I think if I just had everybody, if I made you all, I wouldn't do this because we don't have time, but I would otherwise, if I made you all stand up and just try and say one way you see this happening in the church, I bet you could do it. It happens both in formal ways and in informal ways. I'm going to point out three ways. Like I said, there are a lot more, but I just want to focus on these three ways, speaking to you as somebody who knew nothing about the church, really, effectively nothing about the church, and had very little commitment to the church, who came into the church. I feel like I've been transformed by the church because the Lord brought people along in the church to equip me and to change my thinking and to transform me in this regard. So I want to mention just three ways that I think that have had the greatest impact to do that here. So that if you're thinking, I want to get involved in those things, you know what to do right away. So first, you're doing it. Sunday school. Congratulations. Step one. As some of you can probably attest, because I try and say this a lot so that it gets good circulation, I think Sunday school is one of Cornerstone's most neglected treasures. And being that you're here at Sunday school, I know I'm probably preaching to the choir a lot on that, and you're probably thinking, oh yeah, Sunday school is great. But let's just reflect for a moment on what we have here, just on this semester alone. Aaron's going to be teaching biblical theology. That's just incredible that we have somebody who has their doctorate in systematic theology teaching us theology here, and it's free. We don't have to pay anything for it. And it's not free because it's bad or he's going to just do a poor job at it. It's free because God has been so gracious to us to build up his church. Do you want to know the word? He's given you somebody who's devoted a great portion of their life to study the word, and who he's given gifting to teach, and he's saying, here you go. Free. right here. And it's not, and not just that. Then you can ask him whatever you want afterward. You can invite him over to your house and talk about it more. That's just incredible. And not only that, but our elders have set up a track, a four-year track, so you can know the Word. You can know the Scriptures. But you have to show up. It's not just going to happen by osmosis. You have to show up. Once again, you're here, preaching to the choir on that one, but tell your friends. Next. Prayer. Sunday night prayer. I don't think that there is a better way to be known and to get to know people than to come to Sunday night prayer. What better way to develop affection for people, to develop unity with people, than to hear them share their heart with you, their deepest aches, their greatest joys, and they allow you to weep with them, to rejoice? How great is that, that the Lord would be tearing down walls of insecurity in moments like that, where we can really know each other? There are moments where the Spirit is really bonding us together. And if you're not coming to Sunday night prayer, you're not allowing the Spirit ample opportunity to show you how you can serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, where you can pray for them. Or even just think, I can meet that need that they're speaking right now. So do you feel like you can't connect with anybody? Come to Sunday night prayer. Do you feel like you're just weighed down? Come to Sunday night prayer and let your brothers and sisters bear burdens with you. Do you feel like you don't know how to pray? Well, come be discipled at Sunday night prayer. Learn how to pray by listening to people pray. Third, small group. A recent addition, sort of, to Cornerstone, but a great one. Small group is a combination of everything I just previously mentioned here. It provides a place for close-knit community. It provides prayer support, worship, discipleship, and much more. Small group even provides a great context for evangelism. Our Sunday morning gatherings, they're getting bigger and bigger. People are kind of get lost in the shuffle there. And I'm beginning to start thinking of our Sunday morning gatherings as this extended family reunion. Some people I know really well. Some people I know, kind of. And some people I don't know your name. That's okay. It's just the way things change, and it's fine. But that's like our big family reunion every week. In small group, that's your close-knit family. That's people you're involved in their life. You're checking on them. They're checking on you. You're praying for them. They're praying for you. You're catching up all the time. You're holding each other accountable. And there's a lot of power when you invite somebody into a close-knit community like that, when they see the love of God among you like that. Now, how do those things help us fulfill our mission corporately? Here's one example. As you guys know, or some of you know, maybe, I shared the gospel with my mom for 10 years. 10 years before she came to faith. We would discuss scripture together, and I know for a fact I shared things with her and reasoned from the scripture with her using things I learned in Sunday school. I know that several of you prayed for her, because of Sunday night prayer, I asked you guys to pray that the Lord would save her. And I know people join me in praying that. I even invited my mom to small group, and she came. This was a few months before she came to faith. And she was really quiet throughout the whole meeting, didn't really do anything, just listened. But afterwards, she told me just how deeply moved she was. For the exact same reason I said, when you're around a close-knit community like that that loves each other, you see Christ there. And particularly, what a day to forget your handkerchief. particularly, she told me that she was deeply impacted by Bill Kahle. Bill, I would guess you didn't even know that. What impacted her so much, when we were closing, we were praying. And Bill prayed. And he didn't pray any different than Bill ever prays. But she commented saying, there was such earnestness in his prayer, such sincerity in his prayer, such love in his prayer. If my mom had just heard Bill Kahle pray one day, probably nothing would have happened. I can't say for sure. But, you know, I spoke the gospel to her. She heard Bill pray. We prayed for her as a church. And the Lord saved her. That's the priesthood that's being talked about here. That we collectively are evangelizing those around us. You might be filling a small part, and you may not even know what part you're filling. Maybe somebody heard you pray. Maybe you're able to share a bit of the gospel, and it's going to have things make sense to other people. Or perhaps you're going to pray for somebody, and they're going to be changed. Maybe you'll never even know. I think that many of us underestimate our value to the body. We think, I like wisdom, I like communication skills, I like social skills, I just can't do much. I'm not like these other people who can do great things in the church. But if you have a heart that will simply submit to the Lord, saying, Lord, just use me how you want. I'm going to show up. I'll be committed to this group. I'll try and be sensitive to the way you're going to lead me. If you do that, the Lord's going to use you. You may never see it, but the Lord's going to use you. So, here's a question. What if Bill Kahle hadn't shown up to small group that day? Obviously, we can't know the answer to it, and I would assume the Lord would just use a different means, but what if he didn't come? My fear is that we're dreaming so small about how we can be involved in the church and what we can do with the church that we shortchange ourselves when it comes to our contributions to the body. I think my presence doesn't matter. The church is going to get along fine without me. Maybe true. But I'll remind you, when we take a new member into church and we say, we know we need you, and we know that you need us. That's not just something we say to make you feel good. That's something that's true. It really is true. So, as I think about church planting in Utah, I think, okay, the enemy may be strong, but God has and he is providing all that's necessary for us to engage the world. He's doing that here. I'm seeing him do that here. He's strengthening my faith by showing me that that's happening. He built his church here. He's built his church all over the world. And if I go there, the Lord moves, he's going to build his church there. I don't have to be concerned about that. We don't have to be concerned about that. Or 9:55. 5 minutes. Questions, comments.
Love you, Jim.
Thank you, Tommy. I love you.
I know.
Yeah. Yeah, O'Day small group representing today. Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, as we said before, you've just been so abundantly kind to us. It just seems so amazing that you would call us to yourself. It is amazing. That is something we should revel in every day. But Lord, it is also so amazing that you've not only reconciled us to yourself, but you've reconciled us to a people, your people. That's incredible. It's incredible how you can take a group of people who have so many flaws and you can use them to such great strength. That's a testimony to your greatness. Oh, it's a testimony to your wisdom, to your strength. It's a testimony to your kindness, too. So, Father, I pray that you would just put in us a fervor to be more committed to being your church. That, Lord, we wouldn't do this out of legalism, or we wouldn't do this just because we feel bad, but we'd do it because we think, oh, I want to have every opportunity to rejoice in the Lord. I want to have every opportunity to know him, to see him working. I want to have every opportunity to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. In Christ's name, amen.